Yep. Okay. Hear now the gospel from Luke 24, 44 through 53. This is the Common English Bible version. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law from Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Look, I'm sending to you what my Father promised, but you are to stay in the city until you have been furnished with heavenly power." He led them out as far as Bethany, where he lifted his hands and blessed them. As he blessed them, he lifted them and was taken up to heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem, overwhelmed with joy. And they were continuously in the temple, praising God. And from John 17, 1 through 11. When Jesus finished saying these things, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son can glorify you. You gave him authority over everyone so that he could give eternal life to everyone you gave him. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I shared with you before the world was created. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. This is because I gave them the words that you gave me, and they received them. They truly understand that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you gave me, because they are yours. Everything that is mine is yours, and everything that is yours is mine. I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, even as I'm coming to you. Holy Father, watch them. Watch over them in your name, the name you gave me, that they will be one just as we are one." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Will you join with me in prayer? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be for a revolution and be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dying, death, and grieving is hard. Nearly all of us have experienced it in one way or another. Whether that has been the death of a partner, a dear friend, parent, or beloved grandparent. So we all have experienced this in one way or another. Just a moment. Okay. For a second, I thought I was preaching last week's sermon, so I'm sorry. I'm not, but... Anyway, some years ago, my father experienced a massive heart attack, and I was struck by a great amount of fear, not knowing what to do and not knowing if my father was going to die. Thankfully, and as many of you have had the opportunity to meet him, he did not die. I have experienced the death of friends, several of them in the last couple of weeks, and I have mourned grandparents, cousins, and other relatives who have died, though not recently. One of the most important things that I have learned to do is just how to say goodbye. Sometimes that is one of the most important things, and very rarely do we have the opportunity to say goodbye when we leave this world, which is why I so strongly encourage people to write wills. Today's scripture covers two different stories of saying goodbye and the miracles surrounding them. It seems fitting that a mourning is found in this time after Easter and before Pentecost. Though the disciples had seen the risen Christ and had heard stories of the risen Christ, things were different. Now, when things are different, when there is change, it's natural for people to mourn. The important thing to remember is that we must get up and go, not simply to stay put mourning, but put our mourning into action. Use the energy that we have from mourning to do something to recall those who have passed. In our sacred space, we have a table that has candles and pieces of paper. This was one of the prayer stations for Good Friday, and I thought it appropriate to keep it up, at least for now. The candles are to be lit in memory of those who have died, and the pieces of paper are to write something down that you can do to make the world a better place in memory of that person. After lighting the candle and writing down what you can do, you can take that piece of paper with you into the world and take a reminder of the person and a reminder to change the world for good, perhaps in ways that the person did. The two gospel passages we have today might seem different, and they are certainly from two different Christian traditions. The Gospel of Luke leads into the book of Acts, which describes the early Christian community, and next week we'll tell the tale of Pentecost. Luke, along with Matthew and Mark, are part of the Synoptic Gospels. The old joke is that if they were all kids, if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all children in a classroom, then Luke and Matthew have been cheating on Mark's homework, and John is somewhere else in the classroom, maybe not even in the classroom, doing his own thing. Luke's primary point is to convince the reader that Christianity is not a new religion, but a fulfillment and continuation of promises given to Israel in the Hebrew Bible. John's provocative message is to encourage faith in Jesus in order that one might have eternal life. These are not counter to each other, but they are not the same goals. One of the things that I learned in my first days in seminary was that we all have our own mush gospels. That's M-U-S-H, mush gospels. We're mushing it all together. One of the things that I learned, and so those mush gospels, essentially we put various parts of various gospels together into our own form, our own version. So we might get a little bit from Matthew, and might get a little bit from Luke, and that's okay because they're pretty close, but then we have some John thrown in there, and then it gets all weird. Part of the job of good theologians is to understand what our mush gospel is so that we can separate those pieces and place them into the whole of the stories that they were written. And we're all theologians in this room, because a theologian is just those who study God. We all are trying to study God so that we can be closer to God. So that said, my mush gospel primarily is focused on the things Jesus taught to his disciples and how to treat others and make the world a better place. The cocktail party word to show off to friends is embedded theology. our embedded theologies, those things that are under the surface and we don't always think about, are really important for us to understand. We need to be able to see them so that we can see what is important to us and let others know what that's about. We work through our embedded theologies, unearthing them, and deciding if those are things we actually want to believe in. And in so doing, they become our deliberative theologies, being very direct and intentional with those theologies, rather than letting them be under the surface and shape the way that we see the world and the way that we see our faith and believe. We need to make sure that it's not just things that we don't have real control over. We can take control by making them deliberate. I'm talking about all of this because I don't want us to mush the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John together, but rather honor these two separate traditions, even as they are both part of our tradition as Christians. Disciples, Methodists, and just plain people on the way, neither of these texts really care about things like scientific fact, chronological dating, or other things that are important to us post-Enlightenment people. To think of these stories as literal, I think, takes away from it, and to try to shoehorn it into scientific fact is honestly ridiculous. So let's go ahead and take that out of consideration. We're not going to get caught up in theorizing whether there was some way that Jesus floated up into the heavens, had a jetpack, or was a mirage. And we're not going to consider whether there was or wasn't a God listening to Jesus as he spoke his final prayer. What I'm going to ask you to do is like the early listener who first heard this scripture, suspend your disbelief and accept these as the really good stories intended to share important points that they were written to be. When you heard the scripture from Luke this morning, I hope that you heard it through the ears of the 13 disciples gathered there. Perhaps if you allowed yourself to, you felt the fear and terror of seeing what you might have thought was a ghost. Yet there is a bit of delight here because you know that it's really Jesus. You've heard this story, I'm sure, many times, and you've heard similar ones, like the two disciples meeting Jesus on the way to Emmaus. The disciples, similar to this congregation, are intelligent. Y'all are smart. They don't believe it's Jesus right away, and I'm sure most of us wouldn't either. Doubt is a good thing to have. We are led by reason and facts, and why not? That's the way the world is ordered. But that's not really how Jesus works. We've talked about trickster stories before, how they are supposed to share something helpful for the listener and often for others in the story. So in Jesus' words, I hope you heard his humanity. Jesus is impatient with his disciples. He wants them to get it. When Jesus talks about these things that are written regarding a suffering Messiah in Hebrew Scripture, I can't help but think he's having a bit of a go at the reader and the listener, because there isn't anything in the Hebrew Bible about this. So where is it written? Well, it's written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and yes, also John. The author is celebrating the early writings regarding Christ and regarding early Christians. Those who hear the scripture continue to be in the shoes of early Christians, those disciples that witnessed the ascension of Christ. As those who witness the ascension of Christ, we are commissioned to go and tell about Christ's life. This is how early Christians were told to honor the death of Christ, by testifying to his resurrection and ascension, yes, but to create a community that truly lived into what Christ taught and the way he lived. Similarly, we are called to pay witness to that life, death, resurrection, and ascension through the community that we create. It can be a difficult and lonely prospect to be in the midst of and part of creating community. Sometimes we feel alienated and separate from others, even as we're trying to reach them. And sometimes we feel alienated and separate from God. Sometimes we're just mad at God, and it's okay to yell. I think that's one of the important things about praying for each other, and particularly praying for each other and letting others know, and sometimes reminding each other of it. So when we listen to Jesus' prayer at the end of the farewell discourse, we can picture ourselves as those who Jesus is praying for. Because in a very, very real sense, we are the people Jesus was praying for. Jesus prays for glory. There is glory similar to Homer's epic, the Iliad. Achilles gains glory through his battle prowess and killing Hector. Glory was achieved through killing in battle. Here, though, there is a battle, but it is a different sort of battle. It is a battle with the powers of the empire. Jesus gains glory through his death by giving his life for the sake of others, not in some weird blood atonement way, but in a resisting the temptation to take up arms and harm others, by showing a third way, as Walter Wink puts it, not one of just passively accepting, but through peaceful resistance. Even today, there are heroes that we give glory to for their skill in battle, whether they're generals or fighter pilots or comic book heroes. And I like comic book heroes. And yet still we have the opportunity to see glory in those who follow the third way. Jesus' prayer for eternal life is by knowing God. And one of the ways that we have the opportunity is through Jesus. As we seek the divine, if we follow the way of Jesus, if we follow that third way, then we get a bit closer to the perfection that we as Christians should seek. And the point in the prayer where Jesus calls us his own helps to remind us that even when we feel all alone, even when our friends and loved ones have died, even when people are upset with us, we are not alone. Deep in our hearts, we do believe. We are not alone today. So while they are separate gospels and should be read in their own context, we see how Luke and John both teach us how to say goodbye. We see that it is not by forgetting our loved ones, but by honoring them. Honoring them by doing deeds that are worthy of memories we'd like to lift up. When my grandmother Enander died, she wanted her life to be celebrated, not mourned. She believed that she would be in heaven the day that she died, and certainly her pain from cancer was over. She wanted those who had been important in her life and who were important to her to celebrate with her as she entered her first day in heaven. I think she realized that her family would still mourn her, and we did. I think that's pretty human. But I know that the best way to honor her was through celebration. So we had cake. And even as Christ prepared to leave this world, he did not want his disciples caught up in mourning and despair. Rather, he wanted them to remember him through truly living into what he taught them. We can do that too. For those in our lives who die, and for Christ. Amen.